Today it's Family Worship Sunday. If you haven't noticed, most of the kids are in with us today, and I love Family Worship Sunday. I love being able to hear kids lift up the praises of God and to be together as families. And so, but I thought it would be really great this time if we had our youth pastor, Joshua Walker. He took some of our youth recently to a youth camp, a 3-day, 4-day youth camp, something like that. And my son came back bragging on how wonderful he did preaching. And so I said, wow, we got to get him on the schedule for family worship. So I've asked Joshua to come and share a message that God has on his heart today. And I just encourage you to listen with all of your heart and to open your spirit to what God wants to tell you. Okay? Thanks, Josh. Give it up for him. Come on.
I'm excited to give the word today and excited for what God's going to do. We went to camp a couple weeks ago, and if you get a chance, check with any of the youth. We had just an awesome, awesome time at camp, and God really moved. And it was awesome seeing young people just give it all to God and to get poured in and then immediately get poured back out. And that's really what we're talking about today. We're talking about pursuit. And when I started writing this message, the Olympics is coming up and, all the running and the race. And I'm like, oh God, this is awesome. This is great. I'm so excited because this will be so easy to talk about pursuit, right? Run the race, right? And keep going, and God's like, no, I got a different plan. And I was like, oh, come on, this is the easy one. But I will say this, I've grown at the church from 2 weeks old, and I've never heard anybody speak on this passage, ever. And the way I'm speaking about it, I've never even heard anybody talk about. So this is all God. And to talk about pursuit and to really focus on what pursuit is, we have to know what pursuit is. And before I jump into this, I just want to open up in prayer. Father, Lord God, this is your time and your place. And I pray right now, Lord God, that you have your way in us and through us today, Father. Lord, let your words come out today. And Father, just have your way, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm a guy who needs a little noise and participation, right? That's why I do youth ministry. So, one, if you fall asleep on me, I'm going to wake you up. And two, if you hear something, whether you like it or don't like it, hey, say, man, that was bad, or wow, that was good, all right? Because I like to hear people, and usually I ask questions all the time. So this morning, it's going to be more of you guys, so I'm looking for you to be a part of it, okay? All right. And really, to jump into this, we have to find out what pursuit is. And I kept thinking about, God, what do you want me to share about pursuit? What story do you want me to kind of share about my life and about pursuit? And God basically put on my heart to talk a little bit about how I came to find Lisa and pursuing Lisa and getting her in my life. And it's an interesting story because we grew up in two different churches and we kind of started going to the same church. But before I went to that church, I was in a real crazy relationship. And I went to this church and I was like, you know what, God? That's it. I'm marrying you. Me and you, it's like priesthood right here, Lord. I'm out. I'm all about you, Lord. Right? I'm giving it all to you, God, and that's it. I'm not even going after any more girls, Lord. That's it. Just you. And so about, 2-3 months, I was going to this new church, and all of a sudden I started seeing this girl, worship at the altar. I was like, whoa. I was like, that's, wow, she's got an awesome spirit about her. God really is moving in that girl's life. And I was like, well, I'm going to pray about this. And my youth pastor's like, you know that you probably should do something about this, right? And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, I'm married to God right now. I'm like, there's no way that I'm moving from this spot. I'm married to God. And we went to camp, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching her, and I was like, man, I feel like God is bringing us together, right? And they had a talent show at this camp, and I was like, you know, I was like, I feel like God is telling me that me and you should do a drama together at this camp. And I was like, it's going to take a lot of practice, like every day. We're going to have to come together and practice and really come together. And so every day we'd come together and practice, and we did this skit. And I remember at the end of the camp, I was like, you know what? All right, God, I think you're releasing me from this marriage to find somebody else. So I went up to her, and I'm like, you know what? I was like, I feel like God is telling me that you and I are meant to be together and that we should start dating. And she looks at me with, like, the straightest face, and she's like, well, if God told you, then eventually he'll tell me. Right? And then I was like, man, what in the world? I was like, Lord, what happened? So from there on, pursuit was happening, hot pursuit, right? It was probably almost stalkerish to that point. Nowadays, I'd be in jail for sure, but I was in hot pursuit, and it didn't matter whatever came up. I knew what I wanted, and I knew what God had planned for me, and I kept pursuing her and pursuing her till she finally caved in. So I want to jump into today a little bit, how do we get to pursuit? How do we get to that relationship? And nowadays, I feel like there's just so much out there, right? There's so many struggles, so many distractions in life, right? And too often, I think so many of us think we know him, but really, we just know about him. And how do we get from who we are and who we want to become in God, right? And how do we get to the purpose that God's called us and instilled in us and created us to be? He designed you for something. How do we get to that point? And today, that's what I want to get to. And I think it's through relentless pursuit of him. Relentless pursuit of who he is in your life. And I'm a big word guy, and I was like, you know what? Let's find out what pursuit really means, right? How do we really define what pursuit is? So I looked it up. Pursuit, the act of following or searching for someone or something in order to catch or attack that person or thing. An attempt to achieve something, right? An activity that you spend energy doing. Sorry, my notes are slow. How do we get to that point of relentless pursuit, right? The activity of doing something, right? The passion in something. You see, we were made to worship something in our lives. We were made to worship something. And too often in our pursuit of life, our distractions and our daily stuff, God tends to kind of fall down the list on our pursuit. Right? And too often we put these other things in his place. See, our passion really shows what our true pursuit is. Our passion really shows where our true pursuit is. And I know some people are not going to like this, but about, what, 2 months ago, we won the championship, right? July? Something like that? And I love sports, don't get me wrong. But I feel like at times, I see so much passion from these people. Right? They couldn't even get the parade down the street because everybody was mauling the players. And I feel like that should be church today. We should be mauling to get into the presence of God, right? There shouldn't be a place in here because there's so many people trying to get into the presence of who he is. See, and we put these people and these things, and we put these people and these things in our life higher than who God is. We claim that there's other gods there, but there's only one king and only one Lord. I have to watch my rabbit trails. Pastor said I only had an hour and a half. Life then begins to feel like we're spinning our wheels, right? Because we have all these other things in our life, and we're not gaining anywhere. We're not feeling like there's a purpose. We're just kind of moving along with the flow, and we're not quite sure why are we not moving forward in who God is. I'm going to jump into this story, and we're going to go back and forth a little bit, but let me preface the story with this. How many people like a mystery, right? How many people like a murder mystery? That is what we're talking about today, right? So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And this is the craziest story that you'll probably ever read in the Bible. But God has something out of this today, okay? It says the Shunammite, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." See, I find this interesting. Right? We're not even sure that this woman is a believer at this point. Right? And she's pouring out goodness and mercies upon who she knows is a man of God. See, to get into a passionate pursuit after God, we have to be willing to pour out love. We have to be willing to pour out kindness wherever we go. The interesting part of this is we're not even sure she was a believer, but she knew that that man who was coming through town was a man of God. Matthew 10:41, it talks about how if you bless a prophet, it's like blessing God himself. This woman blessed this prophet. She poured out. She could have made that room anything, right? She could have made it a theater room. She could have made it a hunting room, right? How many of you are willing to give up your room for a prophet just traveling through town? You don't know this guy. All you know is, hey, I think he's a man of God. But she was willing to pour out no matter what. Let's continue on a little bit here. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant, Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elijah said to him, "Tell her you have gone all to this trouble for us. Now what can we be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "No, I have a home among my people." "What can be done for her?" Elijah asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elijah said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elijah said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "My Lord," she objected, "please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant the next year. About the same time she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew up, and one day he went out with his father. I want to stop right there. So this woman was faithful to what God had called her to do. She stepped out in faith and said, you know what? I'm going to pour out blessings. I'm going to pour out love. And what did God do back? God honored her in her pursuit, right? God honored her in her pursuit. All she wanted was a son. All she wanted in her life was a son that she could pour into, that God could pour into. Let's continue on a little bit here. His father told, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. What in the world happened? This boy, who doesn't have a name, who doesn't have an age, who this woman desperately wanted this whole time, somehow died. Remember I told you we were going to talk about a murder mystery? This is where it's at, right here. Now you think there's more facts, but there's not. And you think we're going to get further into what happened here, but we're really not. But here's what I want you to realize in this story. I think it's interesting, one, that we don't know the boy's name. That's just weird to me, and I don't know. But, and then there's a huge gap here. Was the boy a baby? Was the boy 10 years old? The only reason I think he's probably about 5 or 6 is because he yelled out, my head, my head. But we don't know. How did he die? We assume, because it talks about reapers, there was some type of sickle or some type of blade in the field that hit his head. But, again, we don't know. The good thing, that's important, not really important for us today. The important part of the story is this. Where did she go when she got into trouble? Right? The boy died on her lap. Where did she go? What did she do? She ran to the only place where she knew the presence of God was. No matter how desperate, how crazy, whatever the situation is in your life, we need to have relentless pursuit to get in His presence when we run into trouble. She ran to his room and put his body there. She didn't know what else to do, right? She had no idea where to go from there, but she knew if I take him to that room, if I go where the presence of God was, there's a chance that he may come back. Let's continue on. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants, and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go him to today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. She brought nothing with her in the pursuit. She told the servant, you don't stop unless I tell you. She even left the boy at her house in the presence of God. So when we're going through something, we've got a hard time in our life, where do we need to leave that problem or that situation? She left it in the feet of God. And she ran to the only solution she knew, the man of God, the direct connector. What I love is the husband starts questioning her. Well, it's not the Sabbath. It's not the new moon. Why would you go see him? Well, just leave that kid there a couple more days. I'm sure a few more weeks, it wouldn't matter. The woman knew that she needed relentless pursuit to get a solution to what the problem was ahead of her, right? She didn't take any food. She didn't take anything with her, but ran to Elisha because she knew that God was with him. Sometimes we just need to drop it all and run recklessly to him in his presence. In his presence. See, too often we go to his presence, but really we just want his actual presence. But we need to stay in his presence. Let's continue on. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. "Everything is all right," she said. I'm sorry, but if my son is dead at home, and he's laying on a bed, I don't think everything's all right. Right? The only thing I can think of is that she was walking in so much faith and walking so much in belief that God had the solution, that God was the answer. Even in the dire circumstances, that God was the one who was there to bring him back. Everything is all right. That would not be me. I'd be like, "Listen, my son is out there, blah, I don't know, he's dead." I would not just be, "Yeah, everything's okay." I would love to say I would be, but I wouldn't. Let's see here. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but it's hidden from me, as he hasn't told me why." The servant said, or the Shunammite said, "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." I think it's interesting. He's like, "You know what? I'm going to send my servant, and he's going to go, and he's going to lay my staff. I'm sure that'll probably be good enough. I'm sure that will work." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the lives of you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elijah and told him, "The boy has not awakened." Now, I'm sure at that point, the story could just end right here, right? Could you imagine it just stopped right here? "Well, we're going to stop. You know, the staff went there. We laid it on his face. Nothing happened. We're going to move on." Right? In her mind, she's probably thinking right now, "My gosh, what do I have to do?" Right? These circumstances, sometimes when we're in pursuit of God, we're going to go through hard, difficult, trying times in our life. It's not going to always be great. We go through those times for God to mold us, to make us, to renew us. Because guess what? Through those times, you're going to pour into somebody else. through those times, God is going to use you in different ways. You see, being in pursuit, it's not the stagnant, long-distant relationship. Being in pursuit of God is kind of like being a sponge. See, a sponge's whole life is this. I take water in. I pour water out. I take water in. I pour water out. That needs to be our relationship with God. God is going to pour into you, pour into you, pour into you. But guess what you need to do? Step out in faith and let God pour out of you. You know what happens when a sponge is not pouring out? It dies. That's it. It's done. How do we keep the pursuit alive? How do we keep that passion alive? We continue to get poured in and poured out, poured in and poured out. God wants to use you even where you're at. This woman had the persistence to stand, right? She had the faith to believe, no matter what, I know that God is going to be the answer. I know that God is the one that can take care of this. Let's continue on. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy laying dead on this couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed. This is a weird prayer. He got on the bed, laid on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Ken, you do this all the time, right? That's the way you pray over people? You lay them down and then, right? As he stretched out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Then got on the bed, stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and his eyes opened. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite, and he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. As odd as it might seem, as crazy as it might be, God may be calling you out of your comfort zone. Ken, take note. God may be calling you to do one of the weirdest things that's ever popped into your mind. But you know what? If you stand in faith, if you believe, God is going to honor that step of faith. I think it's awesome here. Elijah, what do you think he was doing when he was going back and forth? Right? Elijah is getting into the presence of God, saying, God, I'm praying over this boy. You told me to lay on top of him. You told me to touch his hands and put my eyes to his eyes. Lord, it's your turn. Getting into the presence of God. No matter, right? Somebody has already tried to revive this boy, right? The staff didn't work. The servant didn't work. Bring him into the presence didn't work. Sometimes our persistent faith in busting into the presence of God is the only thing that's going to get you the answer you're looking for. See, to give in this world, I think progress is looked at differently than what God looks at it. We look at progress as this measure, right? If we're not moving forward in the race, we don't have any progress. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm not going anywhere. What's happening? See, God looks at progress differently. God doesn't look at a measurement. See, God looks at your heart, right? God looks at your pursuit as the progress. right? God looks at the presence as your battlefield. When you're walking in his love and walking in God calling you his child, you're already walking in the victory. You've already got the victory. You know why? You stole my line. He sent the answer already. He's already sent the answer. There's no question. There's no problem. There's nothing that's going on in your life that he can't handle. I can't even comprehend or put into words how much God loves us to send his only son in pursuit of you. You see, as much as we're pursuing him, he's constantly, constantly pursuing you. There's no escape. You can't escape him. Wherever you run, wherever you go, guess what? God is going to be there. Well, I've did this in my life, and there's no way that God will be there. Well, I've got this problem. It's distracting me, and God will be there. I always say two things when you talk about growth in a relationship. And God wants to use you where you are, right? And if you can get these two things down, you're doing pretty good in your Christian relationship. If you can love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you've got a great foundation to grow on. But see, how do we get there? It's in the pursuit. It's in the presence. It's coming into who God is in our life. God's created you to be somebody. God didn't just say, you know what? I'm going to make carbon copies, everybody. See, God doesn't make mistakes. When he made you just the way you are for a reason, for a purpose. Why is it so hard to show the passion of God? About a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years now, God challenged me. And it was the weirdest thing. And I was telling Tim and John, we were coming back from this men's conference, and I said, you know, I've got the weirdest word that I think I've ever got. It's the year of the F. And they looked at me and they were like, okay, what does that mean? And I was like, it's the year of the Father. It's the year of the fellowship. It's the year of faith. It's the year for us to move in the fullness of God. And I started kind of being stirred up and I said, you know what? We need to instill this passion that we have back into the men wherever we go. Men, I'm going to challenge you this morning. This is what God challenged me with, so guess what? I'm giving you the same challenge. We can get passionate about all kinds of crazy things. I have definitely been in that boat, and that's why I can tell you, we have to put our passion in God above all. We get so passionate about our sports teams and about these people and these hobbies in our life that we miss out. When we come to church, that same passion should be here. That same passion. I remember one Sunday, I came up to the altar and I was looking around. I was like, man, are all the men gone from this church? Where are the men at? We need to step up and be the leaders. Step up and show our kids that, you know what, we can be passionate for God just like anybody else. That's my 2 second challenge for men. So I came up with 5 keys in your pursuit to God. when we're in pursuit of him, we give it all up. Sacrifice and putting our pride aside and our selfish needs aside. Right? We give it all up. We can't carry these things with us in our pursuit. Right? We can't carry all this baggage and expect to run in him. Right? We need to leave that at the feet of Jesus. Number two, when in pursuit, God's blessings and kindness should pour out from who you are. It should be a natural thing, right? It should be a natural pouring out of who you are. Being in the pursuit, giving to others, showing others love and showing them who God is. It should be a natural thing for you. Number three, you must be persistent in your pursuit for deeper faith with true passion for more of God. There must be a passion there, right? There has to be passion in who we are. He created you. He loves you. You're his son and daughter. Number four, to run in pursuit of God, we cannot carry unneeded baggage, right? We can't carry these hurts and these pains from the past. These things in the past that hold us back, they do nothing for you. We have to leave them at the cross. Number five, we need to walk by faith and hold on to the promises in our pursuit. Even when things look like there's no way out, with no solution. The Shunammite, even in death, was focused in her pursuit of God. She knew that he was the solution, even in the worst situation. Even when it didn't work the first time or the second time, the Shunammite standard said, you know what? I know that God is the answer. No matter where you're at, God is going to meet you. No matter how dire the situation, or if you think God has run away from you, he's right there pursuing you at all times. See, when we're in constant pursuit, we discover God's character, right? We discover God's character, and then as we submit to him and we allow God to start moving in us, we become more like him. So this morning, I was praying, I was like, God, how do you want to wrap all this up? How do you want us to end all this? And one, I found this video, and this video is so powerful. It's a little long, but if you stay with it, you're going to get somewhere. And then God challenged me in a way for us to move, to have impact today. I believe when we get a word and God moves, guess what? Then we have to move. God is going to meet you where you are. As this video is playing, I want you to just start praying for God to speak to you. Where are you at in your pursuit? Where is God in the list of priorities in your life? Has he slipped from where he should be? Has something moved above? Is your passion not where it should be? So if we can show that video.
I heard a story once, an incredible story, an amazing story. It told of one who was relentlessly faithful and loves with an unwavering love. It was said that he sorrows over broken people. It was said that he tirelessly pursues each lost one, never stopping, never giving up until... But if I let him in, what would I have to give up? What would I have left that I could say was mine? Anyway, it was just a story I heard once. Just a story. But if it was only a story, Why did thoughts of him trouble my dreams? Glimpses in the moonlight, glimmers in the starlight, whispers in the midnight breeze. Gradually, the whispers became a sound, perceptible only late at night, when all the world was silent and asleep, except for me and my pounding heart, and the distant sound coming closer. Soon I could hear it by day as well, stronger, constant, unhurrying. And now I could tell what it was, the beat of footsteps. Footsteps down the street, footsteps on the sidewalk, footsteps outside the door. He was coming, the one I had heard about, coming for me. And so I fled. I chose the surest methods and swiftest means. I traveled down endless miles looking for escape. I fled. I sought refuge in forbidden pleasures and tried to drown out the footsteps beneath the clamor of the train. The train catered to my every desire. Images sped past, a kaleidoscope of all I hungered for, tantalizing me with more to want and guaranteeing unceasing ecstasy. But the more each stop promised, the greater the letdown, and the louder my cravings became. And beneath the noise, I could always hear the steady pace, the unhurrying chase, the footsteps coming nearer. Despite the train's assurances, feelings of contentment were faint and fleeting and increasingly rare. The more I fed my desires, the more they consumed me. Each declared it was worth any price, and the cost was everything I had. On and on I fled, on and on his relentless pursuit. I sensed his devotion to me was great, but I feared its power. I was afraid if I opened my heart, he would rush in and I would be allowed nothing, nothing of my own. So I turned from every urge to look his way and hid my face, hoping he would not notice me, just an insignificant passenger on the train. Then, beneath the constant din, I heard a different sound. A soft, seductive voice, soothing as a caress and calling my name. I could not keep from listening. What did I need? Friends? Self-confidence? Approval? Popularity? The voice promised everything, all this and more. If only I would listen, if only I would come to the voice. As the train approached the ultimate stop, I searched the station for any sign of him who had followed so persistently. I stood on the silent platform and listened carefully. Perhaps he was pursuing someone else. Then I ran toward the beautiful voice, lured on with enticing words and the promise it could provide everything I lacked. On I hurried, hoping I was safe. But wait, what was that? Over there, there! I paused only for an instant. He looked deep into my eyes, and I into his. And I knew what he wanted. Me. No, I shouted, and fled even faster. The nearer I got to the voice, the harder it became to resist. In words that were no longer soft or sweet, I was no longer called, but commanded.
Come inside. Find what you need in me.
The doors opened, and I entered. Behind me, the doors closed. But what was this? There were no strong arms to provide anything. It had all been a facade, all just a devious mask. I had run to empty promises of happiness. Through its captivating smile, the manipulating voice had spoken only lies. Inside, I was alone, disillusioned and filled with anguish. The voice was just a machine. And once the machine was finished with someone, all that was left were the ruins of what you had been. Confused and overwhelmed, I fell to my knees. All I had tried had been a waste of time, of energy, of hope. Nothing I had fled to had ever provided the comfort I had sought. My strength was gone. All that remained were broken pieces and shattered dreams. Now that I could see the machine for what it was, the voice no longer tempted me. It had no love to give. Its assurances were deceit. Slowly, gradually, a resolve began to grow within me. Slowly, gradually, I began to build a shelter. No longer would I look to the pleasures of the train, nor would I listen to the promises of the voice. I would work to help others, those who were broken and left in torment in this devastated place. This would be my shelter. Through work and kindness, I would find relief. I would forge contentment with my own hands and earn significance by doing good. Though my toil eased some of my emptiness, there was still a void, an aching for more that never left. Then, one night, sleeping in my shelter, I awoke to a sound I'd heard long ago, the sound of footsteps bounding across the dry earth, footsteps coming, coming for me. With nowhere to run, I stepped out, resolved to face him. And he was there. "Leave me be," I screamed, and desperate to make him go away, I picked up a heavy stone and hurled it. As the stone pierced his flesh, I heard a gasp from heaven. But still, he did not move. In his eyes, I saw only forgiveness and acceptance, as if he had stood there before. I fled back into my shelter, the only place left to escape. I hated him for interfering. I hated myself for the hurt I had caused him. In the darkness of my despair, I lost faith in ever finding happiness. I must stop thinking about him, how he had never stopped seeking me, how he was outside waiting for me. I would not yield to the great pursuer. I must stop thinking about the truth I now knew. He had always watched over me. He was still watching now. I turned at last to the final escape, the final flight to complete oblivion. No more dawns, no more struggles, no more thinking. I would sleep, 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 and wake no more. But then, in utter desolation, like a gentle breeze that washed over and around me, I felt the tenderness of his presence. I had no fight left, so I finally listened.
"Which of those you fled to loved you?"
I heard him say, and my heart answered, "None but you, only you." And then he said to me,
"You will have no rest until you rest in me. Come, take my hand and rise."
In the darkness of my gloom, I saw his outstretched hand, and I heard these words,
"Though you would not see it, I am the one you have been seeking all your life."
In that moment, after all the endless miles and all the fruitless searching, I finally quit my running and reached out to the one who had sought me for so long. The lost one was finally found. He required nothing. Nothing beyond acceptance. The peace I had longed for but never known flooded my heart. And in having nothing of my own, nothing but his love, I found everything I had lacked. I was finally complete, finally at rest in him.
She searched everywhere. She was just searching and pursuing everything in the world. She put all these things in her life above God. And what was God doing constantly? Pursuing her, pursuing her, pursuing her. He was there the whole time, and all she had to do was reach out to him. Church, are we tired of spinning our wheels? Are we tired of pursuing these things that bring us no joy? Are we tired of carrying all this baggage? These things that we can't run with in pursuit? This morning, I'm going to do an altar call. And I like to challenge people where they're at. And God is going to meet you wherever you're at. And I'm going to do it this way. At this cross over here, I want you to take a moment. I want you to come up here, and I want you to just pray for a minute and say, God, what baggage do I need to lay down today? What thing in my life have I made more important than you? And it may not even be a thing. It may be a cause. It may be a situation. What have I put above you, God? I like the way Paul said it. And if Paul did this, we all should take note. Less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. I may not know what it is, but less of me and more of you. And as we drop that stuff off over here today, I want you to come over here. My wife is supposed to be over here right now. And when you're done dropping that stuff off over there, I want you to pick up this cross. Everybody, there should be enough for everybody in here. Little kids, family, wherever you are, I want you to pick up this cross. This is a reminder of your pursuit. I've got four key areas that I always tell the young people in your pursuit. These are your four key areas. The Word of God. I don't remember in order, but that's all right. The Word of God, prayer, worship, and your fellowship. In your pursuit, where do you need to grow? As you pick this up today, where do you need to grow? It could be all of them, it could be one, but where do you need to grow? And as you wear this, I want this to be a reminder of pursuing God on a daily basis. Don't let this just be another message that comes out. This is not about me or Pastor Sandy or coming here on a Sunday. This is about getting in the presence of God with a relentless pursuit after Him.